I heard about a couple that came to their pastor after going to a memory class on Saturday. They came on Sunday excited to share their experience. And as they told them the details and described the workshops that they attended, the pastor asked, "So who was the teacher of the seminar?" And all of a sudden you see the man kind of look pensively and he's touching his lip like he's working through the process that he had learned the day before and all of those techniques. He looks at the pastor and said, "What's the name of that flower that has the red petals and pink petals and has thorns?" He goes, "You mean a rose?" He goes, "Yes, rose. What was the name of that teacher that taught the class?" Some of you are like, "I don't get it yet." You will in a minute. You see, there are all kinds of methods that we try to implement. There are all kinds of things that we try in the way of techniques to do what we're called to do. But most often in the Christian life, they fail. I'm not saying that setting up rules or devising systems and practices are bad. I think they're important and they're needed, but it has to be more than that. The only way to discover what we need to do is by following the truth and the design of God. Last couple of weeks, we went through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and we intentionally expressed, this is a 60,000 foot view, this is what they call a survey of Scripture, to get to know God better at the very beginning. But in the midst of that, what we saw is that these letters that were originally written to young ministers can teach us lessons that help us to live out the life God has called us to. In this letter to Titus, Paul calls us to remain faithful to the fundamentals of the faith, to ultimately to focus on the truth of godliness as prescribed by God through Jesus Christ. And we're ultimately in this situation where Paul is challenging not just Titus, but the church to live differently. To live in a way that ultimately shows the world that we are different. Now, right off the bat, Paul gives this idea and then he goes into the practical. Paul explained to Titus the importance of setting up leadership. He's on an island that is known for not being a trustworthy people. And he wants them to understand that there's a responsibility of a pastor and a spiritual leader to develop more leaders that will help the church fulfill its role. And so as we start to look through this, you might be tempted to say, "Well, this is just for pastors." But I want to tell you, as we start to look at it, that there are things you should expect. There are things that you can learn from and that you need to follow. And that in the midst of this, it should help us to be better for Christ as ministers as we leave this building and go into the world that God has sent us to be a light in the darkness. Titus contains solid and important teaching, not just of what we might see as a standard or an expectation, but ultimately of good works that come out of our faith as we walk together as the church following the leader that God has put there. Sound teaching, sound doctrines, but ultimately two words summarize Paul's message here: proclamation and coordination. You see, when we look at this letter, really that's what he's speaking to, this idea of proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ and the teachings, the trustworthy teachings that are seen in the fruit that comes out of those people that are following them and the coordination of those people together. Paul emphasized that order, good behavior, trustworthy character are fitting things for Christians to have as an expectation of fruit in their life as they follow God's design and plan. But he warned there will be those that will try to teach you false things, that will tell you that you need to add on to those things that don't line up with what God has called us to do. Look at what Paul says right in the very first two verses of chapter 1. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of the eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Paul wanted them to understand. He wanted Titus to understand because he knew more than just Titus would read this letter. Paul wanted them to understand the purpose of all of this is so that we can know the truth that leads to godliness and ultimately to salvation because we've been promised that by God. You see, what we want is a checklist, right? Aren't you guys good with checklists? I'm great with checklists. If you give me a checklist, in fact, this is how much I love checklists. Sometimes, if I feel like I'm not being productive enough, I'll actually put together a checklist of the things I've already done so I can check them off, right? Because it just feels good, doesn't it, right? And now we have those checklists on the phones where you do it and there's like a vibration or a sound that comes with it. It's like even more satisfying. We like checklists. We like the rules and the guidelines, and that's great. But I want you to understand, when we looked at Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and even now Titus, these things that we see that are standards there, that those are not intended to be just a checklist. In fact, what we know is that they are godly expectations. Why? Because God's truths lead to godliness. What Paul is trying to say as he encourages Titus to go and find leaders to be able to take care of these churches in Crete, what he's saying is, these are the things of fruit that you should see in a godly leader. And I know we want to have this and say, okay, well, we've got this here. But I want you to know, it's not just that I don't think it was intended to be a checklist. Guys, it's not exhaustive either. There is a lot that God expects of his leaders, and it's important for us to understand that those leaders that he's talking about here are those that are in charge of God's people. The words that are being used here, elder, is the same as overseer, and we see that in a couple of different places, but let me read why he wanted this to be done in verse 5. It says, the reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, as I directed you to appoint elders in every town. So there's things that were going on in the church that needed to be corrected. And then in every town, there needed to be as well an elder of a certain standard. The term overseer, elder, pastor, or even shepherd is really talking about the same job position, if you will. I didn't give it to you, but you write it down and you can look it up a little bit later on. In Hebrews 13, 17, it has a description, a little bit of this, and what you need to understand about this position. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. This overseer, this elder that is going to be there, what is important is to understand that they are held accountable to God for your guys' walk based on what they are teaching. So there should be a mature believer that is in that position. There should be someone that is producing good fruit, that is exhibiting the godliness that you need to follow. I heard at one point this statement made that you cannot lead anybody any farther than you have gone. And the same is true here. If you have immature leaders that are in those positions, then what we have is we have people that are going to be more likely to follow what they feel rather than what they see. Paul goes through this great list, and you can read it. It's very similar to the one that we see in Timothy. You can read through that list of what you would expect in there. And like I said, I don't believe this is an exhaustive list. I don't believe it's a checklist. I think it is an indication that God is saying they need to be godly in their walk. They need to be growing. They need to be mature in their walk. But the reason as well wasn't just because of who they were leading, but who they were refuting. If you go on to the next part here in verse 10, it says, for there are many rebellious people, full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. Now, I believe that Paul is actually talking about somewhat a couple of different groups here. Those that are within the church in general, that are being rebellious, that they are arguing, they're being disunifying on purpose because they disagree or they want control or maybe they just want to be disunifying. But he's also talking about the same thing that they ran into in the church in Ephesus. Remember when I told you, when we go through this, this is not just information. This is history. These are real places, real people, with God really working in the midst of them. And so the church that was in the city of Ephesus was running into the same situation as they were here. The circumcision party said there needed to be more than just faith in Jesus Christ to save you. You had to follow the Mosaic law. You had to be willing to be circumcised physically and look like a Jew before you could actually accept the salvation that came from Jesus, who was a Jew. See, what they didn't understand is that God made that circumcision not one of physical, but of the heart. There wasn't anything that had to be added. Jesus had done it all. And so what Paul is encouraging him here is that the standards of those leaders need to be there, not just so that others will follow and see a godly example, but also so that you can refute those that are saying things that don't line up with the truth. When we get down into this next section here, 13 through 16, look at what it says. It deals with this, why it matters even outside of that group. It says, this testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply, so that they may be sound in faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of people who reject the truth. To the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and conscience are defiled. They claim to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Now, I would say that you could probably say that it's almost impossible to convince people that are like this. The truth is the truth. But it can have an impact on you as much as it can on them. In fact, more so on you. So Paul says, you need to walk away from those people. Let me handle that. But what about if there's someone I care about? What if they're about someone that I know knew the truth and now they're living differently? Pray that God will get their attention. Encourage them maybe to live according to God's truth out of His Word. But understand, in this situation, it says it right there in verse 15. It says both their mind and their conscience are defiled. It's like trying to look through dirty glasses. They have been impacted in such a way by their disobedient and rebellious spirit that they're not fit for any good work. Because they're not trusting in the truth. And Paul says that you need to correct them and do it quickly so that they can get back on track, or so that those that are being influenced by them can recognize this is false. I sometimes can get a little bit of a bad reputation when people are talking about something and then all of a sudden I throw in that spiritual stuff, you know. They're like, well, you know, it's not Sunday. You don't have to be the pastor today. And I do. I don't, it's not actually a hat. I don't wear a hat that says pastor and that's what makes me. It's not that. It's the call in my life. And the truth that we have here should impact the way that we live in such a way that when we are facing those things that are untrue, even though we are called to do it respectfully and gently, we are still called to stand for the truth. And that ultimately, the way we will know that is by the actions that we live out. I think that's important for us to understand. A lot of people say, well, but it's not about works. You're right, it's not. Works are not going to save you. But what works do is they are a sign of the fruit of what is inside of you. The teaching that is going on and the changing of the Holy Spirit in your life makes a difference. So when we get to chapter 2, Paul starts to talk about that. And he's already addressed the fact that there's these expectations that need to be there. But he goes on, and if you want a godly church, you have to have also godly teaching. In fact, what I love about Titus 2 is that it has encouraged and inspired many to set up, if you will, other systems to try to help have godly teaching. Look at what it says here in verse 1. It says, but you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. So he starts off again with that emphasis. But if you were to go into the next couple of verses, what you see is that we have again these descriptions of who needs to be teaching. Older women mentor younger women. Older men mentor younger men. When I was in Las Vegas, at the church I was there, they had a group called Titus Two Women. And where it came from is a lady had come from another church where someone had read these verses, and she was an older lady, and she said, I want to pour into younger women in that way. I want to try to help them to not have the same problems and make the same mistakes that I made. And I want to teach them what God has shown me. You see, the understanding is that eventually the next generation will be leading this church. And I can say, well, I'm young and I'm, you know, charismatic and strong and healthy and I'm good to go, right? I also understand, as my son says, you know, I'm only a year and a half away from driving, that all of a sudden I'm getting old. And old-ish, right? The reality, guys, is that if we are not pouring into that next generation and teaching them what it means to live a godly life, what will happen is something will. But we're supposed to teach them this because it also benefits them. If you look at verse 6, it says, in the same way, encourage the young man to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Both Paul and Peter express this idea that not only should your teaching be good, not only should you teach them to live in such a way that they are self-controlled, but that it should be teaching both in word and deed in such a way that when people come with accusation, that others won't believe it. And you let the truth defend you rather than you having to defend yourself. Live in such a way that it shows them what it means to be not perfect, but to live with the godliness that can come from following God's direction through His Word and the leading of His Spirit. We see this both in the men and in the women, but then we go down and we get to verse 9, and what's awesome about this is that it talks about slaves, but guys, can I tell you, this applies right into your job as well. In the way that we can work, it says slaves are to submit to their masters in everything and to be willing, well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior. What I love about these verses, the reason I get excited about it is it does apply to us living in a situation of work, not just, you don't have to be a slave. Some of you are like, well, you haven't met my boss. And that might be true. But I can tell you one of the things that I love about this is that when he's talking about this, he's not talking back. Can anybody give an amen? That's hard to do when you've got a boss that says something really dumb, right? And I know a couple of you are bosses. I was expecting you to raise your hand, the bosses. The reality in our lives is that we think we know better and we know what we want and we want that and we think it'll be better for us. But these verses are saying trust God in those situations as well. Live in such a way that it shows that your life is different from the world where they lust for things. When we say the word lust, most of us think it's physical, like towards someone of the opposite sex. But guys, lusting for something means that you are actually desiring something else that is not yours or something that you do not have. My buddy pulled up in an F-150 that was tricked out like no one's business. It had all kinds of lift on it. It had fancy wheels and tires. And I told him, he's a pastor. I said, dude, you understand that you are tempting me right now to lust after. You can lust after things. You can lust after position. But what we are holding on to is not what is happening in the present age. We're holding on to what is to come. And so let's live reasonably in this present age, led by God for His purpose. This is where that becomes fun, is because when we live that way, we live the way God has called us to, working with an ethic that is different than the rest of the world. Not seeking our own benefit, but the benefit of others. It opens doors for others to say, why are you different? I've even had someone look at me and go, well, you're kissing up to the boss. And I say, nope, I'm not kissing up to that boss. I'm kissing up to the other one, the one who really is my boss, which is Jesus. I'm living this way because He saved my life. He loved me, and I want to live in a way that honors Him. Now, what's fun is when you say that, especially in a work environment, to someone who is not a Christian, they're like, huh? But it opens doors to tell them about Jesus. So older people, we have to teach them that way as well. We need to help them to know that. And as we live in this way, we live as a testimony to God that points others not to our own abilities, hopefully, but rather to what God has done and is doing through our lives. We should live sacrificial. We should live intentional, showing God's grace and showing God's direction. Then we get down to verse 15, and he emphasizes once again this idea of proclaiming. Proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Why? Because we want to get them on the right track. We want them to know the truth of God. Live a life that declares that. Then we get to the third chapter, the last part here, where if we want a godly church, we need to have godly works. We need to have godly works. Let your works point to God's works. If you were to look at verse 1 and 2, it says, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. It covers the spectrum of social interaction, starting from leader to everybody else around you. Live in a way that people tell that you're different than the rest of the world. If they can't tell a difference, then your testimony and your message says that God doesn't make a difference. And that's not true. You see, Titus is being encouraged here to remind those that are a part of his church to live not only differently in their daily lives, but even the way that they see their rulers. Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work. Well, what if the ruler is bad? You don't trust the ruler, you trust your God. Scripture tells us that God allowed them to be in there. He's orchestrated that. He's allowed that to happen. So how do you deal with that? You try to live ready for good works to have an influence that is greater. And it's amazing to see how God will open up doors. I had a friend of mine at one point when there was a president in office that did things we didn't agree with. And he asked me, if you ever had a chance to go and to minister to him, would you be willing to do that? And I said, yes. And he was shocked. Why would you do that? We don't agree with him. I said, you're right, we don't. But that's where I can tell him that. That's where I have the opportunity to influence him, right? And it may not be something as grandiose as the president of the United States. It could be just the leader that is in your life right now in your current circumstances. Another young man that I knew of in Oklahoma when he was a youth would do everything he could to share his faith with his teacher. He put up chairs at the end of class. When they had a chance to write about books, he would write about the Bible. And he did everything he could to testify to that. Years after he was in that man's class, his youth pastor told me that he ran into him at a conference. And he said, I want you to meet someone. So he follows his previous youth around the corner, and there's that teacher. He said, what in the world happened? Teacher explained, the reality is, in my life, I was going to push back against all of that. But every time he did something that was right, something I had asked him to do, and then he pointed me to God, it changed everything. And I would read his book reports about the Word of God, and cry because I don't know that there was anything in my life at that time that I truly loved that much and had that much passion about. When we live the way God has called us to, we are going to live in a way that changes the lives around us. But you don't understand. They're a hot mess, and I don't like being around those people. Paul addresses this too when we get to verse 3. He says, "For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another." But if you want to, I'd encourage you, underline the "but." Circle it. This is how we were, just like you're seeing the rest of them. There is that "but" right there. It goes on in verse 4, "when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life." You see, guys, if we want to see a godly church, and I prayed this earlier, but I think it's important for you to understand, these walls, this building is not the church. This is the building that God has given the church to meet in. We are the church as believers in Jesus Christ. And if we want to have a godly church that goes out and testifies to something different in this world, we have to recognize that we were once them. And then we have to be willing to live in a way that calls the rest of them in, not to us, but points them to Him. You see, ultimately, Paul is encouraging Titus in an environment that is different. He's encouraging Titus to say, "Hey, live different so that everybody can tell." In Crete, where they were, I forget the, I think Socrates that had said that the Cretans see even highway robbery as honorable. This is an environment and a culture that doesn't get what is right. And Paul is encouraging them, live in such a way that people see not only that something is different in you, but they want to know the difference. And that should happen not just by words, but by how you do things. Paul says in verse 14, "Let our people learn to devote ourselves to good works for pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful." I remember at one of the churches I was at before, there were people in the church that did not like the idea of the homeless ministry. Practically, it didn't make sense. You go out and feed people that want to be on the streets or that are on the streets, and even if they get saved, it's not like our number is growing on Sunday morning and that there's more tithing coming in. And we tried to help them to understand what David and his team experienced last night. It's not about Lifeway Fellowship's kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God. Amen. And it's amazing to see how there are others that are watching as well, that see that kind of love exhibited that may not be in those circumstances. They're just on the outside. And it changes the way that they see the church and God's people. See, trusting in Christ as the King, as the one who ultimately is the one that leads us, is the thing that makes the difference. The systems, the standards, all of those things are good, but understand what the goal is to help people to know what it means to not only give their life to Jesus, but to let Jesus be the Lord of their life, thus producing results of living differently. Because when we do that, what we'll start to see is we'll start to see a church that changes lives for eternity. So that we can understand that there is an actual thing that changes people. In fact, as a believer, did you know you're called to test yourselves, to check yourselves in the midst of that? If you were to go into 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test?" Now, I can give you guys a couple of things right off the bat that are important in this aspect. If you want a good, like, just sit down and test yourself, an actual paper test, we have a thing out there that is your life story, and it talks about the testimony of how God changed your life. What's your life like before you gave it to Christ? What brought you to Christ? And then what's it like now? If you can't figure out how to tell that, there's a problem. And you need to work through that. But if you can tell that and it's been the same for year after year after year, there's a problem. And when we look at what we've done in our lives, are we doing things that point people to God, that make it about His kingdom, or are we doing things about ours? See, if we're to be a godly church, Paul is challenging Titus to tell the church there they need to live differently, but they need to live differently based on what God is doing in them that will change how then they live because of what He's doing through them. There are some today that are hearing these words that say, I want that, but I don't know how to get that. I don't understand what it really means to have that relationship with God. Well, you can't have that relationship with God to begin with because of what we call sin. When we do wrong, there is a consequence to that sin, and that is death. That is not just physical death. It is also eternal death, a separation from God. That's the problem. And that problem, according to Scripture in Romans 6:23, says, for the wages of sin is death. And if you stop there, it seems hopeless. But God knew you couldn't pay that price. And so Jesus came and He took your consequence. He paid the price for you. He said, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The sad thing for some of us is that God has left us ridiculously in charge of that decision. And unfortunately, there are some today that are going to say, well, I'm just not ready. And can I tell you that that ultimately is a decision? Deciding not to decide is the decision. So let me tell you today what the Bible teaches on how we give our lives to Christ. In Romans 10:9-10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. There's not a sinner's prayer in the Bible, but what there is that truth right there. Often we lead people in a prayer because you're confessing this to God, but before men. So in a minute, when we have our time where I'm going to invite people to come forward, if they feel like God is calling them to do something in their life, to act on this sermon, on this message from His Word, I'm going to pray a prayer in my prayer, just to try to help guide you in the midst of that. And if you decide that you believe God is wanting you to give your life to Him, if you're willing to receive that gift today and you pray that prayer, come forward and let us know. And we can help you to know what it means to not only declare that, but then to start to live it out. To live that godly life and to be a part of the church, not just on Sunday morning, but every day when you leave these doors. Some of you have given your life to Christ. You're still not quite living it. You're willing to say you want Him to save you, but you're not letting Him be Lord and in charge of you. So today, I'm going to encourage you, if you're in that situation as well, it's not a bad idea for you to pray the same prayer just to remind yourself of the commitment you made so that you can live differently from here on out. But whatever it is, whether it's giving your life to Christ for the first time or starting to live your life in obedience to Him, whatever it may be, He says it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I am thankful that today as we got into Your Word that we are reminded that we cannot live the life You called us to apart from You. God, I know that there are expectations You have for those that are leading, and God, I pray that You would help us to live that out, that You would help us to do it in such a way that would not only lead those that are following, but also, God, that would refute those that are coming against us. So God, there may be some today that You are calling to give their life to You. Stir their hearts right now to hear that today is the day. To not wait another moment. And God, as I get ready to pray this prayer, I pray that You would stir their hearts to say it as well. and to be willing to declare before men that you are the Lord of their life now. God, I know that I'm a sinner. And as I pray this in unison with others, God, I pray that you would please forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross to take my consequence, that he was buried and he rose from the grave to overcome death. And today I want you to be the Lord of my life. I accept that gift of salvation. Help me to live it out. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. With your head.